In our study tonight, we're going to review just a little bit as we do, learning what is found where, and then we're going to get into the material of lesson number 3. If I wanted to read a passage that tells me or states that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Randy, where would I turn? I would. Megan, if I wanted to turn to a passage that says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You remember where that is? Excellent. Daniel, if I wanted to read a passage that says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, where would I turn? I would. Amy, if I wanted to read about Cain and Abel, where would I turn? Excellent. If I wanted to read about Nadab and Abihu, Sarah, where would I turn? Nadab and Abihu. You know, it's interesting. Just today I was having a study with somebody, and the instance of Nadab and Abihu was very appropriate, and the person had some questions about it, and they were commenting about God's wrath being shown upon these two men who were trying to worship, and God just zapped them. And they said, you know, I think God's pretty strict about worship. I said, that's right. He is. He's pretty strict about a lot of things. Where is it, Al? Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Very good. If I wanted to read about King Saul, Linda? No? Before that. Yeah. 1 Samuel, help her out. 15. Yeah. Sometimes you get caught off guard. And what passage do I want to turn to, Jonathan, to read about King Uzziah?
2 Chronicles 26.
That's one you were thinking about. I know that feeling. What verse?
3.
What chapter?
26.
All right, you can find it from there. What verse is it in? 16. All right. If I wanted to read a New Testament passage, now see, we've done narrowed it down. That says it's not in, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, David, who is in heaven, little David. Very good. All right. If I wanted to read a passage where some in the kingdom, David Skinner, will be gathered and cast into the fire. Very good. If I wanted to read a passage that says, whatever you do in word or deed, Wesley, do all in the name of the Lord. Where is it? Colossians 3:17. Good. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Betty Jo. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Where is it? Help her out, Bruce. Terry? Luke. Yeah. 6. Luke 6:46. Very good. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. David Dixon. Al? It is. 9, 10, and 11. Very good. Where Jesus prayed, Randy, for those who would believe the testimony of the apostles that they might be one. Excellent. In what passage, and we haven't discussed these, but you have read ahead, I am confident. In what passage, David Skinner, do I read where that the law has been nailed to the cross? Yes, Colossians 2:14-16, and we want to remember these together. Ephesians 2:14-16. Now remember, Colossians and Ephesians are parallel books, and in this instance, both passages are parallel. Ephesians 2:14-16. The law has been done away, nailed to the cross. There's a passage that says, preach the word. Be urgent, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Where is it found, James? Second Timothy 4, beginning at verse 2. There's a passage that tells me that all Scripture, inspired of God, where is it found? Chris Simmons. First Timothy 16 and 17. Yes, all Scripture, inspired of God, is profitable for what, Randy? Doctrine or teaching, for instruction, for correction. Training, and the different versions has got me confused. That the man of God might be what? Adequate. Thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. Boy, we got several translations coming through on that. God has granted unto us, David Skinner, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where is it found? I preached on that not long ago. 2 Peter 1:3. You knew it had a 3 in there somewhere. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. There is a passage that may not be in your list, and I want it to be in your list. We're going to discuss it in more detail. And that is the transfiguration of Jesus. Matthew the 17th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Be sure you get that in your list. I think you have David Skinner, Matthew 7:13 and 14 in your list. Everybody needs to have that one in their list. What does it say? Okay, you're thinking Matthew 13. Matthew 7:13 and 14. No. Pardon me? Yeah, straight gate and a wide gate. Enter ye in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and straight in the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, that, yeah, you was behind on me. I'd introduced another one since then. That's where he said that. Yeah, Matthew 17, the transfiguration, 1 through 5. I was picking on David Skinner about Matthew 7:13 and 14, and he understood Matthew 13:41 and 42, or 42 and 43, and he's right on that. But I was picking on him because a week or so ago he said, he quoted Matthew 7:13 and 14, and I said, where is it? And he didn't know. And I said, you'll know it next time. He will. And he did, didn't you? You know where that is. Yeah. All right. James, where did Paul say that these things I have transferred in a figure to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to go beyond what is written? It is. It sure is. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. You ever spell a word and it don't look right? Well, you're right. You got it. It's right. That's King James. I quoted that from the King James. John 12:47-48. If any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. I want to pause right there. Sometimes this passage is introduced and quoted along with John chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, to indicate that the very things that we're going to be talking about, that we ought not be judgmental about any of these things, that even Jesus came not to judge the world. We need to look at this word judge. The word judge in this passage means to condemn. I want you to look at this. If any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Why? Randy?
Because that's what he's going to do the second time he comes.
Well, that's right. But when he came the first time, what was the status of the world? Well, it was already condemned. It was already condemned. He didn't come to condemn it. It already stood condemned. He came to save it, not to condemn it. It was already condemned. And so the point being, Jesus said, if any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, look at it now, and receiveth not my sayings, isn't that what he just said up here? Look here. If any man hear my sayings and keep them not, look here. Anyone who rejects me and receiveth not my sayings, he has one that judges him. The word that I speak, the same shall judge him when? Now here's your point. In the last day. He's already condemned, but he'll stand ultimately condemned by the words that I have spoken. That's what will condemn him. Exactly right. John chapter 17. Exactly right. Those very words that the Father gave to him, Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, I have given unto them. Now who's that? The apostles. That's right. Which tells us when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 18 through verse 20, that we are ambassadors of Christ. When the apostles spoke, they spoke the words that Jesus gave them from the Father, which tells us they spoke with authority. The same authority that had been given to Christ. That's right.
He's our top gift. Of course, he goes on to here and talks about keeping his commandments and how the word is judged and stuff. But this is not new.
No, it is not new.
He's been preaching this a lot.
That's exactly right. And what he's been preaching is why he came, but the standard of salvation is going to be the word. You're going to have to submit to his authority. Now, if we can get this next one up, let's talk about this third lesson, and we're going to be discussing this subject from the negative side of things. The source of authority, what it isn't. Now this is imperative. You see that so far in all of our lessons, we're laying a groundwork. We're going somewhere with this. We're building a foundation. And it's important that we understand where we're going with this. But in order to do that, this step becomes essential. What the authority of God is not. Well, you hear arguments made all of the time regarding what we're doing and why we're doing it and so forth. We're not interested in that unless we can approach it from the proper source. Remember, the passage we began this study with is Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23, when the chief priest and the elders of the Jews asked Jesus, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now that's a crucial question. Jesus didn't dodge it. He said the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? Is he not dealing with the source of his authority? Indeed. And so proper source of authority becomes imperative. Authority is legal or rightful power, the right to act, the power to rule, and that's what we're suggesting. And in order to have power to rule, we must recognize the proper source. We've noted the importance of authority in Matthew 21, the importance of divine authority. Whatever we do must come from the authority of Christ. And yes, Terry, I looked that word up, and by the name of does carry the implications of authority by definition. That's the second definition, I believe, that Mr. Thayer cites. And so it is important for us to see that. But let's look again at this passage. When he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Source is important. If somebody said to you, I want you to pay me 10% of your wages, you'd look at them and say, well, who are you? Who are you? But now when you go buy a product and the state of California says, I want you to give me 8.25% of the price of this product, they call that sales tax. Now you may not like it, but you know the authority with which that's tacked onto the bill, don't you? And so you pay that. You don't argue every time you make a sale on something or every time you buy something, because you know that is authority that's imposed upon you by the government of this state. Now that's just the way that that is. If I were to say to you, Randy, every time that you make any money, I want 8.25% of it. You'd say, well, who are you? What authority do you have to collect from me? Well, I'd say none. I just thought I'd see if I could do it. But now the state of California does that, and you don't argue with that. Because you recognize they speak with the right to do that. They have the power to do that. Proper source is imperative. And we see that in every respect of our lives. It's amazing to me that the realm of religion has become so confused with other principles that are so clearly understood. But yet we see some things in religion are accepted as authoritative without consideration being given to the source from which it is derived. Would you agree with that statement? David? Yeah.
We know not.
Well, they lied.
He also said unto them, neither tell you by what authority that I do these things. So if you want the truth out of the Bible, you've got to be willing to deal with it, or you're not going to get it.
Well, that's right. That's right.
I mean, that's an axiom right there, as I see it.
That's right. Modern day illustration. Any of you read the morning newspaper this morning, the front page? There was an article about so-called interfaith folks here in the Valley talking about some of the same-sex marriage kind of garbage. Did any of you read that article? Just aggravated me. Because here were supposed religious leaders here in the Valley who were saying that, why, you know, we all ought to have the same rights to do what we want to do, and if what we're doing really doesn't hurt anybody, then how is it that the state of California can make a law against it? And these were religious leaders. And this is what they're teaching the people, supposedly, that these religious leaders are supposed to be rulers over. And I thought it was amazing to me, when you begin to cite the source of these fellows who are making some of these statements, you've got those who identify themselves as pagans, heathens. They identify themselves as this. Pagans, heathens, Wiccan, and right on down the list, I'd encourage you to read the article and keep your blood from boiling, because when folks start representing God and representing God as do as you please kind of thing, for God accepts everybody, you know, cite the source. Now, I'll tell you what, it just almost made me angry from the standpoint of here are folks who are going to represent God. Where did God speak? Now, if you're going to represent God, cite the source of what He said. Don't tell me God just accepts everybody. Nadab and Abihu weren't accepted, and they were the sons of Aaron, the priest, the high priest. And what did God do to them? He just accepts everybody, doesn't He? He didn't accept them because they acted contrary to His divine authority. And you want to tell me this statement's not so? Some, in the name of religion, accept anything without proper regard even being given to the source of the authority. Exactly right. That's exactly right. Randy?
Didn't accept anybody but Noah, Israel.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know some of the very issues we're going to be getting to on this point in this lesson. Had the argument made to me just a few years ago that a certain group of people who were taking a stand against the institutional innovations, the fellows who were opposing them said, well, you folks just can't be right. Well, why not? Well, after all, there's only eight of you. I thought of all numbers for you to pick. Why, you can't be right. There's only eight of you. Well, what about the source of divine authority? Is it dependent on numbers? We're going to talk about that in this very lesson. All right, we got to go on or I'll get off track just a little bit. And I don't want to do that. Yes, sir. In fact, that's probably the most of the case. And David, where's the passage that teaches that? That's the one. That's the one. All right, that's exactly the one. All right, so we must not only have authority, but that authority must come from the right source. While we're on this, we must have authority, but that must be the right source. What are possible sources? Heaven and men. Now, that's a hard one to choose from, isn't it? You only have two choices, so you got a 50% chance of being right. Now, under the side of man, we want to talk about this. The source of divine authority is not the doctrine or the practices of the Old Testament. Now, this is key to our understanding. You're probably surprised, well, maybe you wouldn't be, but how many efforts are made to try to find authority for a practice today and look to a passage in the Old Testament to try to establish it? Have you ever had that done to you? So it's important that we see that the Old Testament and its practices is not the source of divine authority. Not today. Now let's look at some illustrations. Have you ever had anybody argue with you that we need to tithe today? Because after all, that's what God's people in the Old Testament did. They tithed. Now I think there's a whole lot of misunderstanding simply about tithing. But do we tithe because those people did? Were they commanded to tithe? Were they? They were commanded to tithe. But we are not. Let's look at some passages. Turn, if you will, in your Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. In Leviticus chapter 27, at verse 30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai." First of all, who was the commandment of tithing for? The children of Israel. Secondly, in their tithing, did that just mean a tenth of their income if they had a public job and a source of income? What did that mean? What did tithing mean? A tenth of everything. Everything you have. Now, we need to see that and see the implications of that. There are a number of Old Testament passages that talk about tithing beyond the scope of our study this morning or this evening to identify all of them. But what we do want to note is that tithing was an Old Testament practice. What does the New Testament say about our giving? All right, lay by in store when? Passage? 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 through 34. We can add a number to that. Numbers chapter 18, verse 24 through 29. If you're taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. Deuteronomy 26, verses 10 through 13. So there is enough for us to get a good understanding of what the Old Testament required in tithing. But what does the New Testament say about tithing? Nothing. That's right. It says nothing. It tells us to lay by in store as we have been prospered. So my contribution or laying by is to be in proportion to my prosperity. I am to give bountifully and cheerfully. Where does the Bible say that, James? All right. All right, in chapters 8 and 9, specifically in chapter 9. Okay. And so, yes, we're to give bountifully and cheerfully, but nothing in the New Testament said about tithing. Instrumental music in worship. Have you ever had somebody say, well, you know, you don't believe in using instrumental music in worship? And I said, well, that's true. Well, what about David? Let's turn back over here to Psalms chapter 150. That's right. All he says is in proportion to.
According to as you've been prospered, it is as far as he takes, as far as his specificity.
That's right. Terry? All right. Psalms 150. It says, "Praise ye Jehovah, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for the mighty acts, or for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise Jehovah. Praise ye Him. Could anybody argue that David did not praise God with mechanical instruments of music? Well, no, he did. That's what the passage clearly says. He did. What does the New Testament say about our worshiping God with mechanical instruments of music? Nothing. Nothing. Now, that's interesting to me. But don't you know, preacher, that the Bible uses the word make melody? Turn to it. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Preacher, don't you know that that expression, make melody, comes to us from the Greek word psalo. Go real quick on that P. Psalo. And that word means to prick, to pluck, to twang. Therefore, an instrument of music is implied to be pricked, plucked, and twanged. Now, let's read the verse. Indeed, the word psalo, or make melody, does mean to prick, to pluck, or to twang. But it says, make melody with your hearts unto the Lord. What's the instrument? Your heart, David.
Remember, you preach a lesson on this. The thing that impressed me, I never thought of it until you mentioned it, that is, if that's so, then everybody in the congregation has to be playing an instrument.
That's right.
And so, not everybody, none of the congregation that uses them, the whole congregation plays. So, they're breaking, if that's true, they're breaking the commandment too.
That's right. That's right.
Even though we can look at the Greek language and say in historical Greek, it is perhaps true that solo meant to pluck, twang, or prick. The word solo is specifically defined in the New Testament in the only five instances that it's used. And in none of those instances can one come to that conclusion. Therefore, the definition of the word solo to say it's to pluck, to twang, or to prick is false when it's applied to the Bible. Because the Bible does not use it in that instance. In each instance, it says either sing or make melody. It doesn't say anything about anything plucking or twanging or pricking.
Well, the melody making is to be done in the heart.
Right.
It says to sing and make melody in the heart. So the making of melody, if we're going to use even an Old Testament definition of solo, the instrument is still not a harp, it's the heart.
Right.
It's not a mechanical instrument, it's the heart. And David, your point is right and very well taken, that everyone is obligated to do what Ephesians 5:19 teaches. If the use of the word solo in Ephesians 5:19 means to play, then everybody must play. But it doesn't mean that. Now, etymology of words and development and evolution of words is fascinating. We see that in our short lives. Was introducing the subject a moment ago. The word gay, in my short, very short lifetime, has come to a different meaning today to what it meant when I was growing up. Now, there was a time when gay meant somebody was happy. They were joyous. They were kind of bubbling over with joy. Doesn't mean that today, does it? Now, when you take the word solo, it's very important that you get a New Testament definition of the word. What did the word mean in Koine Greek in New Testament times? You know, sometimes words tend to change. Now, one of the advantages of Koine Greek is when the Scriptures were written, that was the language that was used. Shortly thereafter, it became a dead language. So we want to know, what did it mean as it was revealed in the New Testament? Now, you can find a lexicon and find that out. You can look that word up in a Greek dictionary and know what it meant during New Testament time. That's what it means now. So we don't need to have trouble or be bogged down on that. Now, sometimes we hear folks make arguments that are just not sound arguments. People aren't dishonest, I'm not persuaded, overall, but simply just aren't thinking carefully. If you'll turn in your Bibles to, let me find the passage, Revelation chapter 14, sometimes this argument is made in defense of the use of mechanical instruments of music. But it says in verse 1, I saw and behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven. Now what was it that John heard? He heard a voice. You see that in your Bible? John heard a voice. The voice that he heard was from heaven. It tells us that the voice that he heard was as the voice of many waters. Did John hear many waters? No, John heard a voice. But it was as many waters. It says, and as the voice of great thunder. Did John hear great thunder? No, he heard a voice. But it was as great thunder. He said, and the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Let me ask you, did John hear harpers harping with their harps? What did John hear? He heard a voice. Now I've heard this passage used to say that this Bible tells us in this very passage that John heard harpers harping in heaven, and if you can have harps in heaven, you can have them in the church. Now that ain't so. It just ain't so. John didn't hear harpers in heaven. What John heard was a voice. But it was as harpers harping on their harps. Did John hear harpers? No. Did he hear harps? No. Did he hear great thunder? No. Did he hear many waters? No. What he heard was a voice. Now you see, when you use a passage, you have to be careful not to misuse the passage, not to misread it. John didn't hear harpers harping in heaven. John heard a voice. But the voice was as harpers harping on harps. He's talking about this from the description of what John heard. John heard a voice, and it was as the voice of many waters. You ever stand where there's a waterfall? What's he telling us about the voice? Pardon me? All right. He said, powerful. All right. He said, I heard a voice, and it was like thunder. He didn't hear thunder. You ever heard thunder? What's he describing about the voice? Loud. He said, I heard a voice. And he said, the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. How's he describing the voice? It was melodious. That's what he heard. He didn't hear harpers. Joey? Well, that's exactly right. And so we have to be careful in our examination of the text. Randy and then David.
Believe me, I'm not trying to throw a cog in a wrench. But there are examples in Revelation of harps not necessarily being heard. But one in particular is Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, golden bowls of incense, which were the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. The point is really the same. If what we have in Revelation is a vision, if he has a vision of harps, that doesn't mean we can have harps in the church any more than we can have bowls of incense in the church, or a lamb, or 24 elders. You know, just because we read it in Revelation doesn't mean that that's a command of God to have.
Well, that's right, and you see, I'm just biting my tongue. I want to respond to that. That is right. In Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, it is a very specific vision of what John saw, what appears to be in the throne room of God. And when he saw these living creatures, he didn't see... Well, I want to be careful how I say that. I don't want to say he didn't see living creatures, because he said he saw living creatures. But the point being is the living creatures that he saw is not to indicate something in particular of living creatures in the church. And when he saw them doing what they are doing, we need to see what they were doing. The idea of these living creatures that fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, what are they doing? What are they doing? They're worshiping God. They're worshiping the Lamb. They're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to take the book and to open the seals thereof," etc., etc. It's a powerful passage. But at any rate, what John saw them doing was worshiping God. Now, if we're going to say that what they had harps and they had golden bowls full of incense, well then, does that authorize incense in our worship? Does it? No. That was an Old Testament practice. Can we do that now? David used harps in the Old Testament. Can we do that now? See, again, we've got the same dilemma. We're saying, here's what was in the Old Testament. We'll use it in the church. Now, here's what we're supposing is in heaven, but we'll use it in the church. Now, David no doubt tuned his harps. Do you suppose those folks, these living creatures in heaven, tuned their harps? What did they do when they broke a string? You see, we got all kinds of problems when we try to turn that which John said was given to him in a figure, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, in signs and symbols, and we're going to make every one of the symbols literal in the church. Now, that won't work. We get into absurdities that just tie us in knots when we take that approach. So that's a good point. Well taken. David?
Back to your Revelation 14. What version?
This is the American Standard.
Okay. You don't have King James.
I don't have it up here with me.
Because probably it has New King James in it.
Uh-huh.
And it doesn't say.
I was waiting for that. It doesn't say as. It says he saw harpers harping with their harps. Right? Well, now read it, Holly. Wait a minute. Read it.
Verse 2. And I have heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps.
Yeah. Okay. Heard the sound of harpers playing their harps. Go ahead.
So we heard a sound.
Yeah. Which the sound is identified in the verse as a voice.
Right.
That's what he still heard. He heard the voice.
Right. So there was a voice from heaven. It said it was like many waters. It was like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing the harp.
Okay, so he's still describing. He's still describing.
Even if it didn't say that he had heard harps.
Pardon me?
Even if it did say that he had heard harps, I don't really see how that's a commandment.
Well, it don't help us at all, because what you see in heaven doesn't necessarily authorize what God wants the church to do. So you still got the problem of divine authority for the practice of the church. And that won't get it. Instrumental music, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in heaven, won't get what's to be practiced in the church.
I mean, if one is going to do that, and I've got a guy that I've been arguing with at work about much similar things. The thing is that you have to say that, well, in the church, we've got to have the 144,000 virgin men and all that sort of stuff. And I'm going, well, I'm not sure where that is.
Yeah. Exactly. You wind up tying yourself in knots with the figures of Revelation when you take that approach. Terry, and then back to Randy.
It would seem that tithing and instrumental music are the two favorite topics in this topic that people want to bring in. But it's always been very interesting to me that I have never heard those same people bring up or want to bring in, for instance, animal sacrifice.
Consistency, thou art a jewel. Yeah. Now, one of the things we're going, again, I indicated to you, I've got a direction. We're going somewhere with this. When we see that authority for the practices of the church today is not Old Testament authority, we're going to have to look at the other side of the coin and see what the authority for the practices today are. Now, what takes place in heaven, don't cut it. How does God speak to us today, Joey?
Through His Son, through His life.
All right. How does His Son speak to us today?
With the words that were written down and documented is what we call the New Testament.
All right. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, and 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. We are ambassadors, Paul said. And in Ephesians, the things we received, we wrote down. Now, what constitutes His authority today? This written word. This written word. Not what I might find to be in heaven, not what I might find to have been in Old Testament practices, but what He says for the church to do, we can read it. Now, that's the long and the short of it. Randy?
Carol is not here to tell this story, so I'll tell it for
him. All right.
We had a conversation years ago, about 2001 or 2002, somewhere. And she said, you know, she was raised Presbyterian for 38 years of her life. She said the first time she'd ever really thought about this subject was she was asking me, she wanted to come visit. She said, is there anything that I should be aware of before I get there that I might be surprised by? And I said, you might be surprised that there's no instruments of music there. She said, really? Why not? And I said, because Jesus didn't command it. And she said, she told me later, she said, you know, when you said that, it never occurred to me that Jesus had commands. So I've never been taught that in all the years of my, you know, denomination teaching. I've never heard that Jesus had commands.
Speaks volumes, doesn't it?
And then she said, but I started thinking about it. Oh, yeah, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That means He has some.
Mm-hmm.
And where do you find that Jesus commanding instrumental music?
Mm-hmm.
Or tithing, or membership, or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we have no authority for it.
Right. Now, these are just simple illustrations. Terry, did I get you in this picture already, or are you still waiting? I forgot. Okay, well, go ahead. Yes.
So that's not the only thing that phrase is teaching, but an application, one of the applications of that is that we are to draw a dichotomy between the Old Testament and the New Testament, part of rightly dividing the Word of Truth.
That's right. You're right when you say that's not all that's involved in that, but that's one of the elements of rightly dividing. The American Standard Translation uses the expression handling aright. Now, if you're going to handle it aright, you have to understand the distinction between the old and the new. Good point.
Well, in the New Testament time, the church is getting started. I mean, we see what a big problem in that in Acts 15. Them trying to hold on to one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And making that part of their necessities of membership and Christianity. And then, of course, Paul addresses that in Galatians, where it's not for a moment. But there's so much problem back here. Why do I think we can bring in instrumental music, any of these?
Well, sure.
I mean, you see a good example of what problems it was and how quickly they quelled it.
That's right. Sure. Exactly. There are those who appeal to the Old Testament for infant church membership. They talk about the nation of Israel. Babies were born, they were Israelites. That's right. But the apostle in the Hebrew letter of the 8th chapter emphasized that in those times, a man was born, then taught. But by way of contrast, under the terms of the New Covenant, you've got to be taught, then born. Now you see the distinction in birth. He's talking about a physical birth as opposed to a spiritual birth. But you cannot be born into the kingdom of God without having first been taught. Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you go teach people. You baptize those that you've taught. So nobody in the Lord's kingdom, in His church today, but what he hasn't first been taught. Now that eliminates the very element of infant membership. Babies aren't members in the kingdom. They don't need to be saved because they're not lost. They're safe. And so that's the element of that. Polygamy. I don't know of very many Bible studies that I have with folks where we are coming through Old Testament history I'm talking now about folks who are not members of the church that are trying to learn and study the Bible. And as we're studying through Old Testament patriarchs, we find that often they have multiple wives. Somebody said, why'd God do that? Well, now we've already covered in studies that I conduct, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Beginning at verse 18 through verse 24, the marriage relationship and the sanctity of marriage and the statement that was made by God in the beginning, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wives. Is that how yours reads? Cleave unto his wife. A man, his wife. Singular. The plan of God from the beginning. Even when you read about the patriarchs having multiple wives, you can't read that without the conclusion that this is a deviation from God's plan. Now, why did God tolerate that? Why did God do that? There's a New Testament passage, I think, a couple of them, that helps us with that a little bit. And one of them, Joey, I can't remember where it's found. No, I can remember that one. It's the other one I can't remember. It's Acts the 14th chapter, I believe. And let me see if I can locate it. Well, I'm in the 13th. Acts the 14th chapter. Here it is. Acts the 14th chapter, verse 16. You know, it's real important sometime to remember, Richard, that it's on the left-hand page down at the bottom left column of the page. And so that's where I... No, left. That's where I found that. Verse 16. Acts 14. It says, who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. Think about that. There was a time when God suffered the nations to walk in their own ways. Would that include some of the patriarchs doing some of these things that are contrary to God's original plan for the marriage relationship? Polygamy is not according to God's plan for marriage. A man, his wife, from the beginning. David? All right. From the beginning, it wasn't so. Right. Jonathan?
But another thing that comes to mind when we discuss polygamy, especially in the Old Testament aspect of it, all the people that come to mind for me that did have multiple wives, it's mentioned how much family problems they had.
Indeed.
Abraham caused a lot of strife between his family.
Yes.
So did Jacob's
That's right.
And
it wasn't just in the first and second and third generations either. The nations that evolved from that departure fought each other tremendously.
I was just going to say the first record of man having two wives is in Genesis chapter 4, which was Lamech in verse 19. He was a descendant of Cain.
All right.
Seventh generation.
All right, you're going to get that button, aren't you?
I am.
I'm trying to get in your way.
He married Ada and Zillah.
All right, but that too was a departure from God's plan. Yeah. Well, polygamy, Old Testament practice, tolerated, not approved. Not approved of God today. Jesus quoted Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when he answered the Pharisees' questions relative to divorce, and he again repeated, a man, his wife. Period. David?
The one that Randy was talking about, we talked about that one time when we were living in St. Joseph's time. And yeah, the practice of a lot of the, I think if you read on, there's some other things that the descendants of Cain started doing, and then, of course, just like the Israelites later on, one of the kings, instead of the judges and stuff, the people of God look at the other people and they start wanting to.
That's right. Now we're going to emphasize in our next study this idea of the doctrine and practices of the Old Testament. We'll take that a little bit further, and we want to see that the Old Testament is no longer binding. That's the point that we're going toward. So be sure you read this lesson material in preparation for our next class.